I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, and that is page 1353. 1353. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Colossae. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or a garden, a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of the Lord. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so, as we continue in our series, looking at the letter of Paul to the Colossians, we are considering the subject of resisting the compromise of regulation. Now, the Apostle Paul has been alerting the church at Colossae against assimilating the now obsolete Jewish ceremonial practice. That ceremony had its place in the Old Testament. Much of it looked towards the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But now Christ has come. There's no further purpose for these ceremonial practices. And he's warning against the pressure to bow to the wisdom of the religious world by adding to salvation by grace alone. So to remind us again about this letter, much of it is to do with the pressure of Jewish leaders and other pagan philosophers and others who were trying to move these New Testament believers away from trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone, to move them away from the gospel, to move them away from faith alone in Christ alone, and to try and persuade them that to be sure of their salvation, to be sure of them being right with God, they have to add this and this and this and this, and they must have certain experiences to be absolutely sure. And the Apostle Paul is speaking very firmly and passionately against such teaching. So he continues to the end of this chapter in this vein, and he focuses now particularly upon the problem of the worship of angels. So on the one side there were the legalistic practice of the Jewish leaders. On the other side were these which were more like a New Age type movement, which as we would know nowadays, which were really emphasizing this extra transcendental experience in the worship of angels. And so Paul is repeating constantly the theme of salvation by grace alone in Christ alone. Religious regulation can give us a sense of security. Religious mysticism in the worship of angels can give us a sense of being spiritually superior. But in fact, Paul says, both of these practices actually only feed our pride. They do not profit us. They do not help us in our battle against the lusts of the flesh, a battle against the enemy of souls. So the Apostle Paul comes to verse 16 and he says, let no one judge you. Let no one judge you in verse 16 in what you eat or what you drink, or a garden, a festival, or a new moon, or the Sabbaths. Now, the Jewish leaders, as I said, were insisting that ceremonial law and ceremonies still had a place and a purpose. And it was evident that these particular religious leaders had set themselves up as the conscience of the Christian. And that is something we need to be very aware of. We need to be very careful of. We can, as the Lord's people, even as Christians, become very judgmental. We can look horizontally at one another and say, well, I wouldn't do that. So if I wouldn't do that, then surely if that particular person and the liberty of their conscience is doing that, they must be wrong. And we set these standards up. We set our own rule book up in our mind and we begin to judge one another. We are not to be the conscience of our brother and sister in that way. Well, these people would criticize, and they attempted to oppose restrictions, impose restrictions upon their lifestyle. They were pushing Christians back into bondage. So they were attempting to impose these restrictions and to drag them back into a form of legalism. For example, attempts were being made to maintain an improved ceremonial list of allowable food and drink. So this is what Paul is speaking about here. Let no one judge you in food or in drink. And if someone was eating a particular food or they're drinking something, then there's, oh, it's not on the list. It's not on the approved list. So religious leaders were overstepping the mark in imposing rules and regulations beyond simple obedience to Christ. Now, the Christ-like principle regards food and drink is moderation. It's moderation. You see, it's just as wrong to eat too much as it is to drink too much. I have been in homes where they would say, oh, it's a terrible thing to drink wine. You must never drink wine. But then they gorge themselves on food until they can hardly move. And they say that. Well, in God's sight, that is just as wrong. Because the moderation is not there. The Christ-like principle regarding food and drink is moderation. And it must be ate and drank with thanksgiving unto God, for all his benefits toward us. That's the principle. That's the Christ-like principle. If we are eating and drinking with moderation, and we are doing so with thanksgiving, we can do so with a clear conscience. This is a very important principle, then, in general practice, that Paul is warning us about here, as did the Lord Jesus, this judgmental spirit. Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. In addition here, there were those who were judging adherence to festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. And Christians were being made to feel guilty if they didn't observe these ceremonies and this ceremonial law. Now, the Jewish understanding by now of these various festivals, which were given actually originally, a number of them by the Lord under Moses, as times of celebration and relaxation and also a time of remembrance. But the Jewish leaders had put them on a level way above their importance, that they were all part of your being right with God. And their original purpose as simply types and shadows pointing to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was totally missed. After the coming of Christ, the ceremonial law was ended. It was finished. They no longer have a purpose. But the leaders here were wanting to continue them on and impose them upon these Christians. Actually, Paul realized that in continuing this adherence to this ceremonial law, it was actually damaging the witness. It was undermining the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because what you were saying was, you can have Jesus Christ, he is your way of salvation, but you also need this other to be sure. The focus was moving from dependence upon the Holy Word of God and the Spirit of God leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him alone, to a salvation that depended upon works. The substance of Christian living is Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the one from whom all blessings flow. And anyone who is truly walking with Christ will not need ceremonial law and regulations, because anyone who is truly walking with Christ will desire holiness, will desire to serve him, will desire to honor him, will desire to be a witness for him. And so this Christian lifestyle, this Christ-like lifestyle, does not come about by ceremonial regulation. It comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, conforming us to Christ. It's a lifestyle motivated by a relationship with Christ, not a regulation imposed by man. Well, if we continue on in this verse and we consider things a bit more, we can see how it mentions about the new moon or the Sabbath. Now, on the new moon, the day of the new moon, labor was suspended. It was kept with feasting and religious instruction. But it now was treated as a holy day, as were the festivals, and their significance was lost in the tradition of the date. So Paul says they were a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. These were just a shadow, but they've now been put on such a precedent that they're no longer treated as a shadow of something to come, of a picture. They're part of their religion. And in my early days in the ministry, coming from a very, very strict background where there was somewhat emphasis upon regulation, I remember I was sitting in the vestry and I was saying to the deacon, do you have three hymns or four hymns? I was just interested. He was going to give them out, but I just wanted to know. And he said, we have three hymns. I hope we know the truth. Well, what is three hymns or four hymns got to do with the truth? But in his mind, the pattern of three hymns was so important to him that that was part of holding for the truth. And that is a great danger. When we see the way we do things as part of our religion, as part of holding to the truth in such a way. Now, Sabbaths may here refer to annual festivals and special rest days. In this context, at the time, they were now regarded and called high Sabbaths or extra Sabbaths, additional Sabbaths. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in this issue. You're under no obligation. But it is also likely in the context that they could also refer to the weekly Sabbath. And the concern that Paul has here is in the manner in which they were being kept. The Jews were also keeping this weekly Old Testament Sabbath. That was the Saturday, the Friday through to the Saturday. And they were doing so, though, in an incredibly legalistic fashion. And the Sabbath was no longer a delight for worship. People didn't look forward to going to the synagogue. They didn't look forward to going to the temple. They didn't look forward to the Sabbath day. Oh, they said, this is just a day of don'ts. It's just a day of rules. It's just a day of regulations. And when we stayed over in a place near Jerusalem, when we went there for a few days to look at that particular part of the the world. We were amazed that when we stayed in this particular room, you didn't have to switch the lights on a Friday evening. After 6 o'clock, everything was automated. And so the lights came on, the lights went off, the air conditioning came on, the air conditioning went off automatically between 6 o'clock on a Friday to 6 o'clock on a Saturday, because you mustn't do any work on a Saturday. That's the Sabbath. You mustn't do any work. And we couldn't pay for our food. We had tokens. We were given tokens. And so if we wanted to get something, if you paid with a token, it was okay. But if you paid with money, that was work. Now, this is what, when it all goes so wrong. This is utter legalism. And the Sabbath was no longer a day of worship. It was just a boring day of restriction and rules. And Jesus said, you're putting burdens on these people. They cannot bear it. You've taken all this joy away from them, this freedom, this liberty of the Sabbath day. It was all actually about not doing any work whatsoever on the Sabbath, and making rules to make sure people didn't do that. And on this issue, Jesus was very severely criticized. He ministered in worship on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. And he served his Father on the Sabbath. And he was severely criticized for this. When he healed the man, he's done this on the Sabbath day. How can he do this? He's working. But then also Jesus relaxed on the Sabbath day. He took a walk with his disciples through the fields, and he was plucking ears of corn, and they were having a lovely time together, a lovely time of fellowship, and relaxed. And they criticized him for that. And they enjoyed hospitality on the Lord's, on the Sabbath day. And they criticized him for that. This man's gone to eat with sinners. So the Jewish leaders were attempting to impose all their ceremonial regulations upon the Christians. And the Christians were now keeping just the Lord's day, the first day of the week, because Jesus arose on the first day of the week. Right at the beginning of the New Testament, we see how this special day of the week was changed to the first day of the week, the Lord's day. And that became the day for services of worship. And of course they were criticized for this. But what about the Saturday? What about the Sabbath day? And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you about this. You follow the new way. You enjoy your freedom in Christ Jesus. Let no one judge you about your worship on the Lord's day. Because the substance of Christian living is Christ. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is the one through whom all blessings flow. And you keep the first day of the week because you wish to remember that Jesus was risen on the first day. And he's our life. He's our hope. He's our joy. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. This means let no one set themselves up as a judge of you, or consider you are disqualified if you do not follow them. So what the people were saying was that if you don't follow our way, whether it be in legalism or mysticism, you know, you're disqualified. You're not really a Christian. You're not really right with God. And Paul says, let no one deprive you of your freedom in Christ, adding so-called essentials to your way of salvation, to God's way of salvation. And Paul now turns to the heresy of angel worship. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Well, why were these false teachers worshipping angels? And what is the connection with so-called false humility? Well, evidently, in their error, these people were claiming that they needed angels to intercede for them. So they worshipped the angels. And the reason for this was a type of false humility in which they professed, because they were so unworthy to approach God, they must need angels. Why was this? Because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ as their great high priest. Now in heaven, they needed angels to intercede for them. And so they began to worship angels. But we have a great high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has passed into the Holy of Holies for us, to intercede for us, to speak for us. We have an advocate on high, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will speak for us before the Father. And as we come to the Father in prayer, we plead the name of the Lord Jesus, because in him we have access, in him we have forgiveness, in him we are accepted. But these religious leaders also believe that angels should be worshipped because of their unseen ministry to believers. Well, God does use angels to minister to his people, but this ministry is secret. We do not see the angels, but they do work on under God's sovereign control, and their ministry is secret, and it's a holiness which is beyond their understanding. And Paul says, don't intrude into this sort of thing. Don't puff up your fleshly mind to think that you can intrude into this the divine secret will of God in his use of angels. And so they further claimed insight in the promotion of the worship of angels, and they said they could intrude into an area only known to God. And so in this worship, in this transcendental experience, they claimed visions, and they claimed all sorts of things that were going on. And they said they had a word from God, and they had a word from God for this and for that, and they'd seen this vision, and that was made them so superior to anybody else, to these believers who simply trusted in the Word of God and the Spirit of God and Christ alone. And they had these ecstatic experiences, and they claimed superior knowledge, and their emotions were excited, their imaginations were excited. And then they came to these Christian believers and said, look, you know, you're pretty mediocre people, really. We've had these amazing experiences. And if you really want to be sure that you're a Christian, you need to have this. And we can get it. We don't need, actually, God's help to get it. We can work up an emotion within ourselves. I know of a manual that speaks about... Showing leaders how they can get people to speak in tongues. And it was called the Holy Spirit Weekend. And this particular book was written by this man. He said, look, what you need to do, he said, you go to this called Holy Spirit Weekend, and towards the Saturday evening, you have a meal, you watch a film, and then after that, when everyone's relaxed, you choose a sentence and you ask that person, these people, to just repeat the sentence over and over and over and over again. I don't recommend you try this, but there's people with much more knowledge than me on this sort of psychological effect than I have here today. But if you repeat a sentence over and over and over and over again, your brain goes into overload. And you can start speaking in tongues. And that's what can happen. You can manufacture it. You can manufacture it. And that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's an excitement, an emotion, which is manufactured by a procedure. But when you have that experience, you might think, wow, I'm something superior. And this is the sort of thing that was happening here at this time. And so it was a false humility, and it was a worship that brought them into subjection, and an act of worship to bow before angels. And it was a humility that was misdirected. It was false in its object and its desire. And there's very clear evidence in the Word of God against angelic worship. It is against God's Word. If we look at Revelation 19 and verse 10. We read in Revelation 19, verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Worship God. That's whom we are to worship. And then again, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book.'" Worship God. Worship God. He is the one to worship. So angelic worship denies Jesus Christ, who is the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people. He is the one before whom the angels bow and worship in heaven, and they adore. And they are the ones who minister to his people at the command of God the Father and God the Son. The effect of angelic worship then is to puff up the mind by fleshly knowledge, become vain in your imaginations. Paul says there is no warrant for this. It has no foundation. It has nothing more than vanity. Visions are claimed. Knowledge is puffed up. Special revelation is claimed. And this knowledge, Paul says, it puffs up the person. Now, if you have someone comes to you and they say, "Now look, I've had this an amazing experience." And they keep telling people about this amazing experience they've had. And the reason they do that is not for the glory of God, it's for to think that that person's a very special person and have admiration for that person. He's a superior, or she's a superior Christian. She's had this amazing thing happen to them. And Paul says that behavior simply puffs them up. Now when Paul has an amazing experience, he wouldn't speak about it. He said, "It's too solemn, it's too holy to speak about. I cannot express it, it's too holy. I'm standing on holy ground." And when we do have a vision from God, a vision which is, we do ever have that experience when God shows us something in a special way, it'll be so holy to us that we won't parade it around as though to make ourselves feel big. It will humble us. It will have exactly the opposite effect. It will bring us to our knees, and we will see our unworthiness before a holy God, and we will worship God. That is what the Word of God teaches us. Well, what relevance does this have for us today? Paul says, "Let no one cheat you, persuade you that you are missing out on something, or you are not truly saved." There have always been attempts to move us away from dependence upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says the effect of this draws us away from Christ. And this is what Paul now warns us about. He says in verse 19, "Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." This has the effect of drawing you away from the head, because you are no longer holding fast to the head, because regulation on the one hand and angelic mysticism on the other hand does not need Christ. It does not need the intercession of Jesus Christ. It can do it independently. It can worship God independently from the intercession of Jesus Christ. Here is the problem. Not holding fast by faith to Christ, from whom all blessings flow. Now we read in John chapter 15 those wonderful words. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It's about relationship. Not regulation, relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is the secret. The secret is steadfastness to Christ, holding fast to Christ, understanding that your relationship with him can only nourish and strengthen you spiritually. This is God's way of spiritual growth. This is God's way of being blessed under the Holy Spirit of God. Christ said, he is the helper. He will show you things. He will lead you into my truth. He will reveal me to you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God's way. God's way is to bless you through his Son by the Holy Spirit. Growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it builds you up spiritually. It does not puff you up. Do you not know that it is those that humble themselves, humble yourself before the Almighty God, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you, and he will exalt you in due season. That is the exaltation that comes through Christ. And as you humble yourself before God, and then you're blessed by the grace of God, as you are in union with Christ, he will strengthen you. The increase that comes then is from God. The increase comes from God. It grows with an increase that is from God. And what is this increase? It is from God. It is God's word. It is relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is that which the Holy Spirit commends to us and leads us into. This is the wonderful way of God. We want an increase that is from God. We want to grow as God wants us to grow. It's so important for the church to remember this, for us as the church to remember. There are times in a church when we have significant growth, and there's other times when we seem to go along a little bit, then without growth, and then the Lord brings in more people to encourage us, and we trust, we learn of conversions as well, which we long for. And we want the growth which comes from God. Christ-centered growth. We need to grow as God wants us to grow. And that means to adore him, to praise him, to worship him, to stand up for him, to love him and serve him and follow him and learn from him and abide in Christ. So in the next verse, Paul reasons with believers with reference to their conversion and profession of faith. He says to them, verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ, that is, if Christ crucified is your plea, if you are identified with Christ crucified on Calvary's cross, and if Christ crucified is your plea, you have died with Christ, you've renounced the basic principles of the world ruling your life, you are free now in Christ Jesus. Why, as though living again under the old way, do you subject yourself again to regulations? As though Christ has not come. As though Christ is not your Savior and Lord. And so then in verse 21, he takes a leaf, as it were, out of the heretic's manual. He speaks to them as they speak to them. This is what the heretic's manual says. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. It's a manual of do nots. So Paul says this is what it's like. In which all things which perish, which all concern things which perish with the using. Those things mentioned in 21, the way they're looking at this, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, they all concern things which are perishing. They are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. They have an appearance of wisdom, but it's really a self-imposed religion. It's a false humility. And they are negatively teaching us to neglect the body, and it has no value whatsoever with the sanctification of your life. Sanctification comes through relationship with Christ, abiding in the vine. I conclude this morning with a little incident that happened to me many years ago in Romania. My brother, friend, Artie Bonaccio, took me to a monastery. And he had a school friend there that had become a monk. And he said, it'd be interesting to go and see this school friend. So he took me to this monastery, and we went in to see this school friend that had become a monk. And he was literally in this cell. There was nothing else in it. And he was talking to Brother Arti in Romanian. I couldn't understand. But afterwards, Arti was saying to him, this man was in desperation. He said, I've done all this. He said, I thought that by coming here and living in this way, that I would cleanse myself from all these ungodly thoughts and these ungodly ways, and I'd be a holy man of God. He said, I still have lustful thoughts. I still have imaginations in my mind which I know are against God's word. What am I going to do? And this was a most wonderful example of a most wonderful opportunity for Arti to preach the gospel. Freedom is in Christ Jesus. It's not regulation. It's not shutting yourself away. It's simply coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing forgiveness in him, knowing peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, just simply depending upon the Lord Jesus, looking to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is the way. And this is what Paul is teaching us here in his letter to the Colossians.